Hello, everyone. We're back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If it goes according to my plan, this is the last message for this chapter. Trying not to give full commentary, and yet there's many wonderful, exciting things in this book. We have looked at the first 34 chapters of John. It's a big one. It has 51. And first 34 verses in chapter 1 have been giving a strong foundation about who is Jesus. And of course, this whole book is going to really be powerfully showing who is Jesus. But John the Apostle said a lot of very deep things, and then he quoted John the Baptist a lot. We're going to attempt to look at verses 35 through 51 and see Jesus speaking for himself. In the future, we're going to have all kinds of beautiful metaphors like I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, things like that. And miracles that he does will be signs, again, verifying who he is, what he's like. So the whole Gospel of John is rich in this way. But we want to tackle this section as a grouping. And so I'm just going to start with reading verses 35 through 37. Okay, again the next day after John stood and the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Okay, so John the Baptist had just got done saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But here it's another day, and there's two disciples in particular mentioned. And Jesus is pointed out by John the Baptist. And when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," they took him pretty seriously. They got up and walked to follow him. So, and what I'm trying to do in this message is look at particular operative words and phrases that tell us what to do with Jesus Christ. Because you have to do something with him. You just can't be neutral. You just can't ignore this. So in this section, verses 35 through 37, it's behold. Okay, behold. Now, beholding the Lamb of God, that requires careful observation. In John 6:40, Jesus said that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life. Now, there are different Greek words for the word see, and I won't go into any other examples, except I just want to tell you that in John 6:40, the word see means to observe and note detail. So it's not just looking like dumb looking at it. It's not just a glance. It's careful observation, looking for detail. And I just want to say that salvation is not a matter of nodding along to a few catchy phrases. You know, "Behold the Lamb of God." Oh, that's nice. Yeah, no. Salvation is not for those who are just playing name-dropping games. If you don't know what a name-dropping game is, that's when you start mentioning somebody and talking like you really know them to other people so you impress them, but the fact is you don't. You just know stuff, and you know how to make it sound like you know him. And we can learn these titles of Jesus, these descriptions of Jesus, and start dropping them around. That doesn't mean we actually know him. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they got up and they followed. Okay? This Lamb of God is one who will do something great for them. As a matter of fact, he's going to do something great for all of us. He would sacrifice himself for his people. He would bring us to God. I got a passage here in 1 Peter that burns in my heart right now. 1 Peter 3:18. And it says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, there's a lot of meat in that verse, but notice the aspect of the Lamb is described. He has suffered for our sins, and it's a one-time thing, a one-time suffering, a one-time offering. He was just. He had no sin. But he did this in place of those who were guilty. The just for the unjust. Why did he do it? That he might bring us to God. And that is just sublime. That of all things, Jesus wants us to be with God. And that's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate outcome of what Jesus is going to do. So as they follow the Lamb, they're following the one who will die for them, rise from the dead, and live for them, and ultimately prepare them and bring them to God. And we'll all be with the Lord. Okay, we go to verses 38 and 39 of John chapter 1. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What do you seek? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted, Master, that's the word for Rabbi, Master, where do you live? Where do you dwell? Well, I think that's kind of an odd question. If you met somebody that's important, the first thing you'd ask them is, where do you live? Or, we want to go to your place. But follow through here. We're going to see how important this is. When he saw them following, he questioned them. You know, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? Now, some people get caught up in some movement, some fad about Jesus, and they don't really know what they're looking for. And it's hard to find something when you don't know what it is. And it's hard to sometimes know what it is when you're talking about something so great and so mysterious as our salvation. But he asked them deliberately, why are you following me? What are you looking for? What do you want? And we need to understand that God will probe us. Jesus will probe us. He will search our hearts. He will search our minds. He looks to see our motives. We better be interested in what he finds inside of us and be able to answer the question for our own sake as well as answering to him. Why would we want Jesus? Why would we seek knowledge of him? Why are you pursuing the Lord? Well, so they asked where he lived, and ordinarily that'd be a strange question, but Jesus took that and said, come and see. He invited them to come and see him. He showed them where he lived, and they spent a lot of time there, the rest of the day from what I'm reading here. So we need to pause here for a moment, ask some questions. Are you really seeking to know the Lord or to just know something about him? Do you know what you are looking for, or are you just curious? Do you want a close, intimate look at the Lord, like going to his place and spending the day? Or do you just want a glance to satisfy your curiosity? Now, knowing Christ is not just a quick sale over the phone. A lot of people just made this a little business transaction. Just say this prayer and there you go. Hocus pocus, you're going to go to heaven. It's really more than that. And I'm not making fun of those who try to lead people to Christ and lead them in prayer. That's right. That's proper. But we're not looking for just a quick fix. Jesus called them to come and see. And this is a call to you if you're seeking him. It's a personal invitation to be with him. We're not just trying to get a contract settled so that we don't go to hell. We are going to be with him. This is a relationship. It is not just a religious transaction. Okay, I got to move on to verses 40 through 42. 40 through 42 of John 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament word. Christ is the New Testament word for the same thing. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Okay, we've been interpreting words today. Rabbi means master, Messiah means Christ, and Peter's name means a stone, a small stone, but I can't explain more than that right now. Now, our previous point was behold him. Okay? Behold him. The next one was come and see him. Now, bring them to Jesus and tell them to come and see. That's what we're going to get into now. Here we see Andrew going to get his brother Peter and saying, you got to come. And he brings him. He literally brings him to meet Jesus. A little farther down, verses 45 and 46, Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. And we'll get back to that dialogue, hopefully, in just a little bit. But here we are. Andrew brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. Philip invited Nathanael to come and see. These were personal invitations from followers of Jesus. Personal invitations to others. Now, after you have been called to the Lord, you're to call others to bring them to him. These were invitations to come join in a living relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. It was not to go and see Jesus. It's come and see. To go and see Jesus, that means, well, you're on your own. You figure it out. It would be like just some intellectual, philosophical pursuit. Yeah, you can go check it out. No, this is personal. I would like to see you through. I'd like you to join me. I have this relationship. I want you to have it too. Come join me, and we'll discover him together. Here's a place in 1 John that I think means a lot. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. When John wrote this book, this book is all about relationship, how you can know you have a relationship with the Lord. And he starts with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is saying, we had an experience. We met him. We listened to him. We saw him. We touched him. We were with him. And if you will read what we have to say here, you can embrace this and have the same relationship with us. We're going to go through this together. Now, in John's case, he's an apostle. He's speaking for all the writers of the New Testament. You can have this intimate knowledge of Christ through the Word. That's why he said in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. But a relationship with us, the apostles, means a relationship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through the Holy Spirit, but he isn't being mentioned here just at this time, but he's there. Okay, so we want to understand this intimacy and to call people to join you in following Christ. That means you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus in which you can invite other people to join you. Do you have that relationship? Do you have something you can bring people to? I'm not talking about merely going to church together, but do you have such a relationship that you can invite people into it and experience it with you? Okay. Religious institutions have failed in many ways. Can't go into the details. Because churches have gone astray many times, because denominations have been in battled places and they contradict each other. And, you know, I have all these things that I could spend time describing. But the problem is some people overreact to that. I was doing that as a young person. I was reacting to churchianity, and I didn't like what I saw, and I was going to wash it all off, just blow it off. And somehow just me and Jesus are going to figure this out. But I couldn't read my Bible and learn about Jesus without also knowing that he was deeply involved with people. And as I kept reading the testimony of the apostles, problems in churches to be expected, predicted, to be helped. We just can't run off self-righteously and say, oh, they're all no good. We've got to find a church not of our choosing, but of the Lord's choosing. Bible in hand, you can find one. See if they match up. So what I'm trying to say is that overreaction has caused many to have the concept of an isolated and independent version of Christianity, all their own. Some are like free agents, going from here to there and just doing their own thing. Either way, they fail to make a commitment to follow Christ in a sincere, but not perfect, local church. Another passage that's upon my heart here is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke or to encourage unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. To exhort means to call somebody alongside you to join you. So this Lone Ranger version of Christianity is dangerous. Many churches are not good churches to go to. I can't help it. But that doesn't mean they're all bad, and none of them are perfect. With Bible in hand, you will find out where you can have a working relationship with fellow believers and with the Lord in that unit. Don't forsake that, as the manner of some is. Okay, now I come to verse 43 of John chapter 1, where Jesus says, follow me. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and say unto him, follow me. Okay, Christ's call to follow him is a call to a relationship that is stable but not stagnant. Okay, coming to the light of Christ is not like standing under a pole with a light on it in a parking lot and you just stand there in your nice little circle of light forever. No, it's a moving light. It's described as the sun that's moving across the sky, and you got to get going lest the sun sets. This relationship with Christ is progressive. It's forward-moving relationship. Now we get to verses 47 through 51. I've had to jump a little bit here. We left off with Nathanael in verse 46 saying, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip says unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, when did you know me? Since when do I know you? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now that's a supernatural revelation. Nathanael was somewhere else under a fig tree. Jesus wasn't actually there, but Jesus could know it and see it. And this really impresses Nathanael. A moment ago, he's saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now he's saying in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Just that one revelation changed everything. And his heart was turned. And he forgot about the reproach there is on Nazareth, where Jesus grew up as a boy. That story I have to hold back on, about why people didn't like Nazareth. But he called him the Son of God. He called him the King of Israel. Now Jesus goes on to say, truly, truly, I say unto you, oh no, I skipped a verse. Let me get back here. Verse 50. Jesus said, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. Now verse 51. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, so Jesus made a reference to Jacob's spiritual journey. And that's in Genesis 28:12. We're not going to turn and read there. But Jacob, in a dream, saw a ladder, or you might call it a stairway, going from earth to heaven. God's angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. Jesus' statement is a metaphor, okay, in which Christ, the Son of Man, is like that ladder or that stairway, and he's bridging between God and man. Now, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so Nathanael and the other disciples, now Jesus says, you've just heard me say that you were under a fig tree, and that has persuaded you. You haven't seen anything yet. There's more to come. And he draws this picture of himself being that stairway, that ladder, and other disciples, along with Nathanael, are going to have increasing knowledge, increasing insight, and increasing power from heaven. Now, again, in 1 John 1:49, I read where Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. This is very close to what happened to Peter in Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Jesus had asked him, who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. See, you can hear about Jesus, you can intellectually understand metaphors and prophecies perhaps, but the heart-changing knowledge comes through intimacy, through a reception which develops a relationship that is a living relationship. It is progressive. It is ongoing. It's a growing thing. You will follow Jesus. It's not just, oh, I got that settled. I believe all the right things. I'll sign the right document and I'm in. Say the prayer, sign the document, do whatever. Got that over with. No, this is an ongoing living relationship. So as we see this chapter close, two questions we'll ask you. Number one, is Jesus your stairway to heaven? Number two, are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's from 2 Peter 3:18. You need to grow. If you're born again, like every other baby, you need to grow. You need to grow in grace as well as knowledge. Think about what that means. And we thank you for taking time to listen to this video. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please guide and direct and speak to us all from these great encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much.